115.
Good morning. I like seeing smiling faces. Are there any greetings?
Brother Dave Gosser sends his loving greetings.
Okay. Greetings from Dave Gosser.
We spoke to Rose Bensel on the phone, and she wants to be remembered. And she uses YouTube to watch the sermon.
Excellent. Okay, Rose Bensel says hello,
and also her daughter.
And her daughter Beth. Great, thank you. Any update on those with medical problems, issues? I asked, and I haven't heard anything, so, okay. Today we'll have lunch and afternoon song service. The quarterly mission focus is Ghana Mission, so please keep them in prayer and also donate if you can. In August, we're doing a food pantry collection. I see things are out back already. Thank you very much for those who have brought those things in. There is a list out there also that says what they're looking for. ShopRite has pasta for 88 cents this week, so buy some more pasta and bring it in next week. Okay, upcoming dates. On August 23rd, and you saw the signs outside already, there's a clothing swap here in church on Friday night from 4 to 7. The next weekend, Labor Day weekend, there's a Labor Day retreat in California. Those who are interested in flying somewhere, put that up. In 6 weeks, September 22nd, is the Ontario Sing in Windsor, Ontario. In 7 weeks, on September 29th, the foundation trustees are meeting here in church. And as of today, 5 couples are coming, 3 need housing, 4 brothers are coming alone, they need housing, and 2 brothers are attending virtually. So if you have any interest in housing anybody, let me know. In 8 weeks, October 6th, is a Syracuse outing. In 9 weeks, a Skyline Drive on October 13th. And in 10 weeks is the elder meeting in Toronto, Ontario. I didn't bring it up. Did you get your foundation directory in the mail?
Yes.
If you did, great. If you didn't, let me know. I'll make sure that we get some extras. Anything else that needs to be announced? If not, please pray for Brother Phil, who has a service this morning, and let's sing hymn number 269, Praise God in His Sanctuary, all three verses. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Blessing to be in God's house. Let's begin with a prayer. Hallelujah, we praise your name. It is a blessing to be in your sanctuary, Lord, and to be in your house of worship. As we read this morning about the temple of God, Lord, we know now that the temple is our bodies, Lord, that you house the Holy Spirit as a earnest of what is to come, of how we are to be eventually in your kingdom, Lord, to be your children. We are your children now, but to be face to face one day, not to see through a glass darkly. We thank you so much that we have these earthen vessels that can house the Holy Spirit, Lord. But we do still gather in a sanctuary, in a temple, in a place of worship, and we are thankful that you are in our midst as well. That your presence is here, that your Spirit can move amongst us. We thank you for your word, for the reason why we gather, to understand it better, to worship you, and to understand what plans you have for us and how you have taught us from your word. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your love for us, which is infinite and changes lives still today. We thank you for each one that has come. We pray for those on Zoom. We pray for those that are away. We pray that you would bless them and bring them home safely again. We honor and glorify your name, for you are worthy, Lord. You are the Creator, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the one who loves us through and through and gives us a way to have our sins be forgiven, to be made righteous through your righteousness, that we could be in your family, Lord. These are the blessings that matter the most. These are the blessings that are eternal, and these are the blessings that we praise and honor you for. Among all the other blessings that you give us, Lord, we just thank you so much and praise you now and pray a blessing on your word, that it would be a focus this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible is a book written by Jewish men, except for one chapter in the Bible. Actually, it was written, but it wasn't authored by a Jewish man. Anyone know what chapter that is? Did you say Acts? No. Was Luke a Gentile? Well, yeah, maybe. Well, was he a Gentile? That's interesting. I didn't even think about that. I thought, anyway, we'll assume that he wasn't, that he was Jewish in nature. The text we're going to read today was written by a pagan, again, written by Daniel, but authored by a pagan king, penned by a Jewish male, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel is after Ezekiel, which is after Isaiah, right? No, Lamentations. Jeremiah. Anyway, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretations thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was much meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in its boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now then, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all men, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in his palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagles' feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say, stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. For those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Quite a remarkable chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar was familiar with Daniel, Belteshazzar as Daniel. This is not his first encounter, and it interests me, and I wonder why, after past experience, it wasn't Daniel he called first right away, why he went to the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans to try and figure this out. Also interests me that in reading his dream, it seems pretty evident, kind of evident. It doesn't take a whole deep interpretation to figure out what it was saying here. I wonder if the other astrologers and soothsayers were just afraid to tell King Nebuchadnezzar what clearly Daniel knew as well, and Daniel was able to share with him. So this chapter begins and ends with the purpose of the chapter, these first few verses. I thought it good to show thee the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me, and how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. The kingdom, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. We talked about Solomon this morning and how that kingdom was supposed to go on and on. Obviously, God's kingdom goes on and on and on because God rules over everything. And Nebuchadnezzar, as one of the greatest kings in history, with built beautiful Babylon and was really renowned for his intelligence and architecture and all that he did, had a lot of pride in that, as we read, and we'll read on as well. And had a lot of feeling good about himself for having accomplished so great a task. And God saw it fit to humble him in a dramatic, dramatic way, as we read. So, just to back up, Daniel and his companions, his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are brought captive from Israel into Babylon. And in the first chapter, we see that they won't eat of the king's food, and they stick to their own food, and God blesses them. In the second chapter is where Nebuchadnezzar's first dream that we read of occurred, a dream of a statue with different materials. Gold is the head, and other materials build up this statue. And he won't tell his wise men what the dream is. He says, tell me the dream and tell me the meaning thereof. Which is, they're all like, wait, how can we tell the meaning? We don't know what you dream. That's in your head. You have to tell us the dream. And he's like, no. If you say you're so wise, tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And they're like, we can't do this. And he was frustrated and annoyed and said, all the wise men be killed. And it got to Daniel, and Daniel said, what's up here? And he prayed and had his friends pray. And God revealed this dream to him. And so he got back to the king and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this is your dream. And he tells him what the dream is. It's accurate. And then tells him the interpretation, which is about the different pieces of this statue or different kingdoms that are going to occur as he is the chief, the head, the king. The one of gold is Nebuchadnezzar now, but there's other kingdoms that will follow that have occurred in history and that potentially will occur in the future. And it's a remarkable dream. And at the end of that chapter, in verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. Clearly, Nebuchadnezzar is getting introduced to the true God here and recognizes, wow, Daniel, you could not only tell me the interpretation, but you actually told me the dream and the interpretation. And your God is able to reveal these things to us. And he promoted Daniel and appreciated Daniel, and Daniel was given, you know, great authority in the kingdom. Move on to the next chapter. Obviously, this dream, and we don't know the time frames of how soon these things happen, but the next chapter, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue. I mean, he had this dream about a statue, and now he builds a statue. Maybe it prompted his dream, and part of the statue, it was a statue of gold, it was a statue of himself, and everyone had to bow down to this statue. And I think most of us know this text, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the crowd, and they would not bow down to the statue. And when the king said, well, you need to bow down, we won't bow down. Even if you slay us, we won't bow down. And it infuriated the king. He made the furnace 7 times hotter. The guards who brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace died just bringing them in. But somehow Nebuchadnezzar could see in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were walking around fine. And there was a fourth person in the furnace with them. And amazed, because obviously the soldiers who brought them in were dead, he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out. And they come out. They don't even smell of smoke. In this inferno of a flame, they are delivered. And so the end of that chapter, in verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar says this, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He's learning. He's seeing the God that is the one true God. The God who is wise enough to tell dreams. The God who is able to deliver from an inferno, a death. He's seen all these things. He recognizes God as the wisest. He recognizes the power of God and the power of God to deliver. But he does not recognize God as his God. And then we come to this chapter, where he himself speaks. And I think it's so cool how Daniel, as the author of this book, as the writer of this book, interacting with Nebuchadnezzar, is now Nebuchadnezzar's scribe and writing these things down for him and revealing what occurred. And so this chapter reveals to us how God works in the hearts of men, how he works and in opening their eyes, first to understanding who he is, understanding, you know, bits and pieces over time. But then if you don't get over that hump, if you can't get over that hump to making it personal, God is able to do dramatic things as he did in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He had the dream. And what's beautiful is he had this dream, and Daniel is brave enough to interpret it for him and says, you know what, this means you're going to lose your kingdom for 7 years. That seven times equates to 7 years, which is quite a long time, 7 years. So Daniel, unlike the other astrologers and soothsayers, reveals to him what this dream means. You're going to lose your kingdom. But Daniel, it's super interesting in verse 8, as Daniel hears it and he's kind of bothered by it, and I think Nebuchadnezzar sees in him, you know, go ahead, tell me, let me know, give me the news, because he sees that Daniel is, you know, doesn't like what he's hearing, and Daniel says, you know, I wish these things would be for the enemies. And you can see the relationship that Daniel had. There's affection between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and a trust between them. And Daniel says, I wish these things would be for your enemies and not for you. And as he reveals what's going to happen, what God has revealed to Daniel, but revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, he then says, in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. If you do righteousness and stop sinning, if you stop your iniquity and give to the needy and take care of the poor, then maybe these things won't happen. Maybe there'll be a time of peace. It reminded me of Jonah in some ways. Jonah, in some ways it's similar, but it's really the complete opposite. Jonah hated the Ninevites, and he went to Nineveh and preached destruction. Your town will be destroyed. And he left. I just want to give this message to everyone. I want to get out, and then from a viewpoint, I want to watch it happen, because I don't like you people. You're not God's people. You're sinners. You're evil. And so he stands off and looks. And meanwhile, in the town, everyone repents. Everyone realizes that they are not right with God, and all the sin that has happened requires repentance. And the whole town repents. And it's a beautiful account of non-Jewish people coming to realize that there is one God, and they need to come before him and do what's right in his eyes. And so Jonah is disappointed when they're appointed. So in that case, the prophecy was given, but God didn't destroy the city because the people repented. In this case, and Jonah wanted it to happen. In this case, Daniel doesn't want it to happen. And he gives the warning, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, turn around. Turn around so these things won't happen. But we see they did happen. We see a year later, and it's interesting, the year. It's just a year to the date. He gets this dream, he gets this vision, he gets this interpretation, gets this warning, gets this, you know, be careful, watch what you're doing, because this is going to happen to you. And a year later, he's walking around his kingdom, his palace, overviewing all the majesty and beauty. I think Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, was one of the seven wonders of the world previously. I don't know. That's what I remember, kind of. So obviously, extravagance, beauty. He was the king of all the known world. And he looked and he says, is this not great Babylon that I have built for this house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. He kind of doomed himself there. It reminded me of Herod in Acts. In Herod, Acts 12. And upon a day set, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Our greatness, whatever we accumulate, whatever we think is great in our lives, our children, our church, our knowledge, our wealth, whatever we've accumulated, can hold value, can hold too much value. In Herod's life, he didn't give God the glory for all that he had accomplished, all that he had done, and immediately he died. But Nebuchadnezzar, he had been given the warning. He didn't heed the warning. That pride welled up. He recognized the greatness of his kingdom and gave all of the pride and all of the accomplishment to himself for his own majesty. And immediately, he lost his mind. His reasoning went. He was as a wild animal. Imagine, just imagine what happened in the kingdom with all his wise men observing this, and how they, I can't even begin to fathom. In history, there's no record of this actually happening, of course. In history, there's no record of the Israelites escaping Egypt. No kingdom keeps a record of bad things that happen. But there are some quiet times, and there's not a whole lot recorded of Nebuchadnezzar in general. But there are some quiet times that they wonder, is this when this happened? And he really, 7 years. 7 years of that. We think of time as, you know, for us older folks, 7 years, it's not a big deal. But 7 years of being, of having your mind, your senses lost, and of being, acting and being like an animal is a long time. It's a long time. The fact that the kingdom stayed intact, that his secondary men were able to keep the kingdom going, is kind of amazing too, I think. And that they didn't actually, you know, put him out to pasture like he's crazy, let's just get rid of him. That no one did that. All of it is kind of miraculous. For 7 years, he had lost all sense of understanding, all sense of human common sense. It's amazing that God controlled and allowed that to happen to him, and for the purpose of having him come back and recognize what he knew already, what he had seen. I've seen the wiseness of God, the wisdom of God. I've seen the deliverance of God. I've seen the power of God. But I've seen it for other people. It has to be personal. It has to be for me. And that's what this lesson really is really about. That it's not about, you know, what my church says, what my family says. It's about me and God. Do I recognize His power, His authority, His love for me in sending His Son? Do I recognize His desire to have me as a child? to recognize His infinite greatness, and in retrospect, my nothingness. I have nothing to offer you, God, except my heart and the fact that you treasure me enough to send your Son to die for me. That's where my value comes in. That's where I have worth, because of you dying for me. When I first read this chapter weeks ago, the first thing that came to mind was comparison. And recently I've compared it to Solomon. Solomon is infinite wisdom, not infinite, but still finite. Jesus had infinite wisdom. His finite but vast wisdom, and it's just his inability to use that wisdom to really focus on God and God alone, to be distracted. And even though the text we read this morning about the temple and his dedication and the worship that he had was all right and good, but there was just still something that was off with him. And he didn't really lose his kingdom, but he was not, in the end, a great king. He had just been a disappointment. But Job is the first one that came to mind when I thought of someone who had been so blessed and lost it all. Because that's what happened in Nebuchadnezzar. So blessed, lost it all. Now Job is a much different case. Job did nothing wrong to deserve this. God saw in Job a faithful servant that he could show his faithfulness through. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God had faith, trust in Job to be faithful, because Job had his utter trust in God. He knew God was God and is worthy of all our faith, all our trust. Even if he slay me, I will trust in him. If we truly know him, he is not only the giver of our life, he is our life. Without him we have nothing, even if we have the whole world. Matthew 16:26. For what is a prophet if he shall gain the whole world? Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more important than knowing God and having our souls right with him. Knowing God is infinitely and eternally more important than all the riches of the world. The prodigal son is another one I thought of, who had the wealth of the father and living in greatness and splendor, and says, you know what? I want what I will get, and I'll go and do my own thing, have my fun. And as he did that, he realized, because all of that went away, came down to nothing, eating the corn husks that the pigs ate, and not good for a Jew. He said, let me go back to my father. And his father takes him in and is once again part of the family, part of everything that he had before, fully restored. Restoration. The other individual that I thought of was Jesus himself. Jesus, who had all of heaven, all of the greatness of heaven, and gave it all up to come to earth, to be born in a manger, to live among men, to have his hands cut up when he's carpentering work, to experience abuse of men, to be spat on, to be cursed, to be hung on a tree, have his hands and feet pierced, and a crown of thorns on his head, and be mocked as if he was king. Oh, you're king. We're going to mock you. I am God incarnate. I was in heaven. That was my dwelling place. And I came. And now I'm being mocked as if I was a king. If he's the king of Jews, let him come down from the tree. That physical, mental, and spiritual abuse that he took as he took the sins of the world on him. And from the greatness, you know, the extremeness of Nebuchadnezzar as king of the world to being walking around hands and feet eating grass out of his mind, that extreme is not even as extreme as the God Jesus in heaven coming to earth, sacrificing himself, abuse, misuse, sins of the world upon him. That extreme is far greater than even what we read in Nebuchadnezzar. And in those cases, in the case of Job, in the case of Christ, it was not because of sin. Well, actually, in the case of Christ, it was because of sin. It was because of our sin that he did this. For obedience to the Father, for love for us, that he came and gave his life. We are called as his children to sacrifice. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, what can I do to enter heaven? And Jesus said, keep these commands. Oh, you know, I've done that. So what else? Sell all you have and follow me. Look at all his stuff. Can't do that. We are called to sacrifice. Now, it's few and far between that those who come to Christ actually sell everything and get rid of everything and follow Christ. But our hearts need to be that whatever you take, Lord, whatever you are asking me to give up, if it's everything I have, I will do that because I need you above all else. You are the treasure. You are the thing that matters the most. You are the one who matters the most. You are the provider, the deliverer, that if I have nothing, I have you, and I have you for eternity. There's a phrase, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's important for us as believers to check. Is there any baggage we carry that we are valuing too much? That we say, oh, you know, I love you, Lord, but I don't know if I can let go of this. It's I've inherited it from my family. It's so precious to me. Whatever. Nothing is more valuable than God. And we should be mindful of the things in our life and know that none of them are more important than Jesus, are more important than our relationship with him. So, the last point. So there's been 2 points and I'll summarize them. And the last point of this text is the pride. Is the pride that Nebuchadnezzar clearly had and was his downfall. And he ends it with this statement. And those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. God can bring low those that walk in pride. Pride is the sin that God hates. Pride is the sin that makes us think that we are good enough, that we are worthy enough, that we don't need God. And it takes many shapes. I read an article yesterday that broke down pride in all its forms. Maybe not all, but just lots of ways that we think in our normal ways of thinking are really forms of pride. Each of us, every one of us, has a form of pride. We may think we don't. And if we don't, then that's your pride. I'm not prideful. No. There you go. You're prideful. Pride is a sin against God and is something that we all, even if you don't think about it, is something that's there. And we have to be careful about it. You know, you can be prideful in, you know, what you have, who you are, how I look, what you do, my education, my way of speaking. You can be prideful in my upbringing, my nationality. You can be prideful in, I'm an ACC Christian, an apostolic Christian. Yeah, I'm better than those other Christians. You can be prideful in just being Christian itself, which is so bizarre. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm better than those pagans out there who stand and go to parties and go, you know, drugs and alcohol. I'm better than them. Are you? You have the sin of pride in your life. How twisted it is that Christ's redemption for us, His sacrifice that makes us believers, that gives us the ability to be changed and be believers, we can use that to be prideful and think that we are better than anyone else? Oh, this person's a real sinner. Keep my distance. What? That's such perverse thinking. That's pharisaical thinking. And Jesus had not much good to say about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were so proud. We heard about the temple that, you know, the temple, this is our temple. This is, you know, this is what we're proud of, the temple. We can become proud of the temple too. But pharisaical thinking that I'm good. I'm good. Are you? Are you so good? Because the only righteousness we have, the only righteousness we have, even if we try to be good, and even as Christians we do good things, and the only righteousness we have is Jesus' righteousness over us that makes us clean before our Father's eyes, that gives us the ability to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, and to come before Him and say, Abba, Father, I can only come before You because Jesus has given me His righteousness. Because of myself, I'm not there. So the three points of this text that I got out of it, hopefully you will too. This is a progression of understanding of God. Nebuchadnezzar saw the wisdom, he saw the power, the deliverance, but it wasn't personal for him. Our relationship has to be personal with God. Through Jesus, we have to recognize that He is the wisdom that I need for me. He is the power that I need. He is the deliverance that I need for my daily walk, for every step I take. He is my deliverer. Not of my family, not of my church, but my deliverer. God needs to be our treasure. Point number two, the progression of understanding of God. And where are we in the progression? Number two, God needs to be our treasure above all else. Whatever things we accumulate, whatever life makes us think is of value, is for nothing, is valueless in eternity. Only Jesus, only knowing Him. Everything else should be a sacrifice that we are literally giving up, or idea by, you know, understanding, or God taking away from us as He did with Nebuchadnezzar, wrenching it away, losing it all, so we would know that God alone is our treasure. And finally, pride. That we are all aware of the pride that can come into our lives. Maybe not pride like he had, but any little pride is something that can keep us from God, that makes us think that, do I need God in this area of my life? I'm pretty good here. Everything's okay here. Every aspect of our life, we need the Lord. There should be nothing that we find of ourselves is to be proud of. It is He and He alone that gives us value, gives us life, gives us hope. And to have that perspective is to really focus on Him, to focus on God. We don't praise and worship Him enough and have Him lifted up in our hearts and in our minds enough. And when we don't do that enough, then we lift ourselves up too much. And we get into that pride mode. So, progression of understanding of God. He needs to be our treasure. And warning to not let pride come into our lives. And with that, I thank you for going long. It wasn't my fault. And may God bless His word.
Father, I'm with Him. Someone come over there.
$254.
Thank you, brothers Mark and Phil, for today's class and service. I don't think I need to add anything else, so let's rise to pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us this morning about Solomon, about Nebuchadnezzar, and about ourselves. And may we look at ourselves and see how we are serving you. And are we doing it with the right attitude, with a submissive attitude, or are we prideful? Help us to look within and come before you with humble hearts and say, remove any pride that is within me. We thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for providing spiritual food this morning. And we also thank you for the physical food we will now partake of at lunch, that you would be glorified through all things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you sent your Holy Spirit to live within us, to teach us, to guide us, to show us daily, hourly, how we should live. May we all listen to that still small voice that we all have as believers in Christ. We thank you and pray this in your holy name. Amen.